I want to read you a passage describing God's anger. It goes like this from Nahum chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. Mountains quake because of him, and the hills dissolve. Indeed, the earth is upheaved by his presence, the world and all the inhabitants in it. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Powerful description of God's wrath and anger. Now, have you ever heard someone say, well, how is the God of love so driven by anger and wrath and all this? You may have heard people say, I can't believe that Jesus is the son of the YHWH, the Yahweh of the Old Testament, because that God was so angry, so you know, the administration of death and God told Israel, go in and kill this group and kill these people out and kill every man, woman, and child. And some people say, well, I have a hard time understanding that. Why would he say that? Well, that thought did not just occur yesterday. It occurred a long time ago. I'm going to give you a little lesson, just a short lesson in some church history, not your church history, because your church probably has been around that long, but it goes go back into the second century, the 100s AD. There was a man by the name of Marcion, M-A-R-C-I-O-N. He was raised as a Christian because reportedly his father was a priest or a bishop of the church at that time. But as a teenager, Marcion grew up and he was exposed definitely to the Christian teachings. However, in his upbringing, he was kind of independent, and he decided to run some ideas by his father, and he had his own views, but his father told him, you know, I don't like those views. Those views are heretical. I don't want to tolerate them. They disgust me. I don't want them. So Marcion, he continued with his views, but he became independently wealthy. Some people think he made some money from shipping and all that, but he became pretty independently wealthy. As a result, he finally went to Rome. And when he got in Rome, he decided to make a huge donation. He continued his studies. He continued writing, by the way. He wrote a lot of stuff, and he continued writing. And he donated to the Rome around 139 AD. He made this big donation to the church. So Marcion then devoted himself to studying, reading, and writing. And then one day he decided to ask all the church elders, all the church at Rome. Now, this is the Roman church, the bishops and so on. Please come and listen to me. I want to present what I'm finding, what my writings are. So all the church came together, and he began to teach them, and they listened to him, and they found his words disgusting. And they therefore excommunicated him from the church, and they even gave him back the money he had donated. Here's your money. Get out of here. We can't go by that. So Marcion, when he left Rome, he traveled around and he continued to preach. He continued to teach, and he started getting groups here and there. He was traveling, presenting his ideas, and he continued to spread his doctrine all the way up until his death in about 160. Some people call it AD or CE, the Common Era. Until 160, he raised up certain churches that were following him and following his teachings. Yes. And His impact on Christianity was profound, okay? And not only did he do that, but he did other things. Marcionism began. What characterized Marcion was his radical teachings that shook the foundations. They shook the church's foundations at that time. They were fighting against it, okay? Tertullian had to write a lot. He wrote a 5-volume, Tertullian, one of the great early church, what they call them, early church fathers, whatever. He dedicated a 5-volume work basically against Marcion and his teachings. What did Marcion teach? Well, he taught, number one, that the apostle Paul was the only apostle. None of the other people were apostles. The apostle Paul was the only one that got it, and that God was there. And Jesus Christ was sacrificed because God loved. God's a God of love, not a God of vengeance. And so he decided no New Testament book that referred to the Old Testament would be tolerated. That's Marcion. Nope. Only Paul's writings. Paul's writings, and even some of them were questionable. He didn't like 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy and so on. His teaching was that the God of the Old Testament is not the God of the New Testament and is not the Father of Jesus. Okay? That God could not. So in a sense, he started to say, there's a God here and another God here. There are two gods. And the one that created the creation, that's not the God that the Father of Jesus. He developed his own New Testament, mostly consisting of Paul's writings, okay? And he pretty much threw out James, epistles of James, Matthew and Mark and Luke, Matthew and Mark and John, threw them out. He wanted only Luke. Now, because Luke was a companion of Paul, he thought the Gospel of Luke was okay. Now, here's what Tertullian did. Tertullian then took on Marcion's teachings. The reason Tertullian did so was because that teaching was spreading around, that there was that the God was not Jesus. And Marcion wanted nothing to do with the Old Testament, nothing. Tertullian, though, very careful, a very smart Bible scholar, too. He refuted Marcion's arguments, but only using Marcion's own words and the books that Marcion thought were okay, using Paul's writings, using Luke's writings. And he explained demonstrating that even in the New Testament texts that Marcion thought were the right ones, Luke's gospel and Paul's epistles, there are incomprehensible. That you can't even understand them without considering their origin, the Jewish background. That Luke quotes statements from the we call Old Testament. He quotes statements. And furthermore, Tertullian argued that Christ is the creator of the whole, whose incarnation was predicted by Old Testament prophets. Christ was the creator. He did it. He did all this while refusing the text. So Marcion started the very first New Testament canon. He said only these things would be. And later on, of course, there became the judgment that which books should be a part of the New Testament and what should be orthodox. You know, the word orthodox means the right teaching, right? Ortho doctrine, the dox. What should we teach? It has to be the right. And so it became, and finally they excommunicated him, you know, and they started saying all his churches were bad and you can't, you know, that was a belief that we couldn't tolerate. However, that teaching had a lot of years, and a lot of people still are upset, but they think that, and you know, Marcion Parker, he said, well, look, Jesus was a loving person. He was not like that Old Testament God. He was loving. The Old Testament God killed these, they call it children, who cursed Elisha. Elisha was going up, and what did these kids say? Go up, you old bald head. And the King James uses the word children. The children said, well, actually, the word means it means young people, but they probably weren't little kids. They weren't little five-year-olds that don't know what they were talking about. They're probably hoodlum teenagers who disrespected God, disrespected the prophets. And so a bunch of bears came out of the woods and killed them. And so Marcion said, look, in the Old Testament, they killed these little kids. Well, Jesus in the New Testament has welcomed the little children to come to me. He took them in his arms and he blessed them. They can't be the same. So Marcion had some pretty good arguments about it. There's no doubt about that. And so he just couldn't see that. And look what in the Old Testament, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, and so on, and destroy all these people. And yet in the New Testament, love your enemy, do good to him that hurts you, and so on. So he just said these are incomprehensible because they can't understand the wrath of God. Here's a colorful description of God's wrath from the book of Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Now, you know, most of us don't read it, church history. Well, we don't even know much. We think church history started when the churches of God started or something. And then that's not true. It goes all the way back to the first century. And even before that, you know, before the 100s, okay, following Jesus' time. And then the years that happened, the 60s, the 70s, the 80s, and 90s. But here's a description of God's wrath from Isaiah 30, beginning in verse 27. Behold, the name of the Eternal comes from a remote place. Burning is his anger, and dense is his smoke. His lips are filled with indignation, and his tongue is like a consuming fire. His breath is like an overflowing torrent, which reaches to the neck to shake the nations back and forth in a sieve. You ever shake a sieve? You're shaking through the, shake the nations back and forth like they're in a sieve, and to put in the jaws of the people the bridle which leads to ruin. I'm going to put this in you. And I'm going to lead you to your ruination. You will have songs as in the night, and you will keep, when you keep the festival, and gladness of heart when one marches to the sound of the flute, to go to the mountain of the Eternal, the rock of Israel, and the Eternal will cause his voice of authority to be heard, and the descending of his arm to be seen in fierce anger, coming down on like fierce anger, and in the flame of a consuming fire, in cloudburst, downpour, and hailstones. Man, you talk about description of something, man. For at the voice of the Eternal, Assyria will be terrified. When he strikes with the rod, and every blow of the rod of punishment which the Eternal will lay on him will be with the music of tambourines and lyres, and in battles brandishing weapons he will fight them. For Topheth has long been ready indeed. It has been prepared for the king. He has made it deep and large. A pyre of fire with plenty of wood, the breath of the Eternal, like a breath of brimstone, sets it aflame, sets it afire. Okay. Topheth. What was Topheth? Topheth was the valley where They burned children and sacrificed to false gods in Israel. I've been there. I've been by the Topheth. I've been by that valley. It became the Valley of Hinnom later in Jesus' time. And that's where they burned children. Yes. God was angry. He's angry with punishment. He's angry with evil. God chooses now. Here's the thing. God chooses exactly when to release his anger. He's angry. He's mad. He's not haphazard. You know, he doesn't take a shotgun to kill a fly. He's very careful, and he releases his anger at a certain time. Look at Numbers chapter 11. God was furious with Israel. They come out, they gripe, and he's taking them out of the land of Egypt. He's taking them out of the house of bondage. He's bringing them through with miracle and miracle and miracle. And all they're mad. Well, we can't have eat. Well, we want meat to eat. So God gives them quail. He gives them this. And they were so greedy. They just hung on. They're finally just jumping. It made God so angry. Listen to, I won't read the whole passage, but Numbers chapter 11. Verses 33 and 34. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Eternal was kindled against the people. Furious now. And the Eternal struck the people with a very severe plague. So the name of that place was called Kiriath Hatava, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. The burial place for the greedy, that's what they called it. So God chose the, when he's going to punish? When they had that meat between their teeth. I just so can't wait. And probably took it from somebody else. And they're so greedy and filled with greed here. He just punished them. Now, God, I don't know, can you do this? God also can turn back his anger. God doesn't, just because God gets angry doesn't mean he has to stay angry. And just because he's angry doesn't mean he has to fulfill his anger. He can turn it back. Look at Hosea chapter 14 in verse 4. He's talking to Israel here. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. Instead of being angry, I'm going to be like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like the lily. He will take root like the cedars of Lebanon. His shoots will sprout, and his beauty will be like the olive tree, and his fragrance like the cedars of Lebanon. Those who live in the shadows will again raise grain, and they will blossom like the vine. His renown will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what more have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. It is I am like the luxuriant cypress. From me comes your fruit. So he's talking to Israel. Look, it's me that I'm going to be nice. I'm going to turn away my anger. I'm going to be like the dew. I'm going to give you blessing after blessing. Hosea 11 and verse 9 says, I will not execute my fierce anger. Hosea 11, 8. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So he chooses. God can hold his anger back. God can release it at a certain time. He picks when he's going to release it. He picks how he's going to release it. But he does sometimes release it. Now, there's a concept in the whole Old Testament, the whole script, Hebrew scriptures, of the day of wrath. There's a day of wrath. Look at Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 14. Near is the great day of the eternal. Near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the eternal, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they have sinned against the eternal, and their blood will be poured out like the dust and their flesh like the dung. I mean, you talk about a powerful description. God has a day of wrath. He puts it on a certain place. He doesn't just go crazy and destroy, here and there and places. No. Marcion, of course, was labeled a heretic because he just didn't believe. He didn't say anything but Paul's writings. But look at even in the New Testament. I know a lot of people. Now, see, Marcion rejected Matthew. He rejected this. Okay? He said, no, that couldn't be God. But look at Matthew chapter 3. When John the Baptist saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism. Now, they, I want to be baptized too. He said to them, you brood of vipers, you group of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist knew there was going to be a wrath, a day of wrath, because God is not going to put up with people hurting other people. That's what he didn't like, leading them astray or hurting them. In Matthew 3, dropping down to verse 11, as for me, I baptize with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. He's talking about Jesus now, and mightier than I am, and I'm not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire, two things. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear the threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus arrived from Galilee at the Jordan River, and he wanted to be baptized by John. And John said, well, I should be baptized by you, But Jesus said, do it to fulfill all righteousness. I'm going to be baptized. So Jesus was baptized too by John the Baptist. Because Jesus said about John, there's no prophet greater than John. Nobody was greater. Now, in the book of Revelation, and by the way, when they had the New Testament again, deciding what books would they put, there was a lot of argument. You probably don't know this because you probably don't read much in church history, but there was a lot of argument on the book of Revelation. People said, no, we can't have that. Other people say, yes, we can. It's a letter from written by Christ and to the churches, the seven churches in Asia. We want to see what they are, what all these churches. So it was debated. One of the reasons they didn't want it, some people didn't want it, because it was so violent. They didn't want this in the New Testament. But look at Revelation chapter 19. Verses 13 through 15. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword so that he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Here again, mentioning the wrath. So, of course, Marcion, he didn't want revelation in his canon, in his group. Many New Testament images are in there about wrath, fire, wine, cup. You drink the cup of this, and the wine press, the trumpets, the everlasting fires, and so on. These are all in the New Testament. Jesus was not, by the way, a little placid person. We remember when he went into the temple and he found these money changers and he threw their open. He actually was enacting a parable, because he told the people that, you know, you build this and I'm going to 3 days, it's going to be, I'm going to, in 3 days, it'll be real. Tear this down, in 3 days I'll rebuild it. And so he was talking about himself, but he enacted a parable in John chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. I won't take time to read. So because he said, the zeal of your house has consumed me. He threw, overturned these people and threw, took a scourge, and he threw out the, overturned the money changers. Matthew 23, verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of Gehenna? The hell here is Gehenna, the word hell. You know, the three, there's the grave, there's the Gehenna, and then the place for the angels. Matthew chapter 15, verses 7, you hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah say of you, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. We've gone over that verse. That's mostly from the Septuagint version. Why does God get mad? Why does God's anger come? It comes from his love. Yes, God is love. It comes from his love and from his holiness and from his righteous judgments. That's where his anger comes from. Could you get angry? Could you get angry at somebody hurting a little kid? Could you get angry at somebody attacking a helpless older person, an older woman or older man who can't help themselves? Would you get angry about that? Of course you would. Listen to Romans. He's talking about the Roman law people. He says, for he, the Roman soldier, and so the Roman policeman, is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is he's the minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also because of conscience sake. Do the right thing. Don't worry about it. For the wrath of God. Now, Romans 1, this is Paul's writing. Marciana say, okay, that's good, Paul's writing. But listen to Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The wrath of God. Revelation tells us that he heard loud voices, go and pour out to the seven bowls of the wrath of God. This is Revelation 16 and verse 1. Pour out the bowls of the wrath of God. The New Testament talks about it. Colossians, one of Paul's writings that Marcion accepted. Listen to Colossians 3, verses 5 through 7. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, to impurity, to passion, to desire, to greed, and to all these greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God comes, okay, will come upon the sons of disobedience. Because of what things? Because of immorality, that is, all kinds of sexual sins, impurity, passion, desire, evil desires. I mean, you can have a good desire, and there's evil desires, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You love, they want something so bad that you idolize it. For it's because of these things that the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you once walked. Okay. Ephesians says pretty much the same thing. Okay. You need to put these, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of these things. This is Ephesians 5, verse 6. Let no one deceive you with empty because of these things, these covetousness and so on. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So we see that it's God's righteousness. If you can't get mad when somebody does an evil deed hurting somebody else, what can you do? Now, here's the good part. How can we escape the wrath of God? How do we do that? It's through Christ. Listen to Romans 5, verse 9. Much more, having been justified by his blood, made righteous by his blood, and through faith, through faith in that blood, we will be saved from the wrath of God through him. Well, Marcia didn't like the wrath of God, but then it tells you we will be saved from the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 8 through 10. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and of love, and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For listen to now, verse 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9 and 10, but I want to read verse 10. And we're here to wait. We've turned from idols to the living God. And verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath of God. In other words, it's through Jesus Christ that we escape God's wrath, you see? And I don't know what you're experiencing or anything that you experience. It is not God's wrath. There are all kinds of references to God's wrath. I'm not going to talk about that because there are plenty of references. But here's what I want to say to you. No place in the New Testament is the wrath of God unleashed against God's people and the believers. It's only unleashed against unbelievers and doers of evil. Evildoers and unbelievers. In Paul's writings, he never uses the Greek word orge, that's the Greek word for wrath. All through there in the New Testament, the word for wrath is orge, the Greek word. But here's the good news. Orge is never used in connection with the sufferings of Christians. Yes, some of us have diseases. Yes, some of us have arthritis. Some of us have pain. Some of us have cancer. Some of us have Parkinson's disease. Some of us have other diseases, multiple chemical sensitivities and other things. But never is the word wrath attached to that. We are never suffering. We suffer from other things. We suffer from the vagaries of this world, but never is it in connection with God's wrath. So I don't want anyone in my audience here to ever believe that the things you're suffering is because God is punishing you. He is not. No. Even discipline, you know, sometimes we learn from the things we suffer. Of course we do. Christians suffer. Christians die. And that suffering, you know, but we learn, you know, the things we learn from suffering. We learn from suffering. Have you ever learned from suffering? Bryce Movius explained it beautifully in his little statement there that I read earlier in the announcement period. And we learn. Everybody learns from the things they suffer. Of course, Jesus even learned from the things he suffered, according to the book of Hebrews. He learned from the things he suffered. Of course, we all learn. But here's the thing. That suffering that we have has nothing whatsoever to do with God's wrath. God's wrath does not come on you if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you've had your sins, you've been baptized, your sins have been washed away with, from, you know, your sins are washed away. You're not getting the wrath. You're not going to have the wrath of God on you. You don't do it. None of these sufferings have anything to do with God's wrath. You know, the book of Hebrews says, like a father, he sometimes spanks us a little bit, but that has nothing to do with his wrath. God's not mad at us. God's not, well, you're not mad at your kid. You don't want to hurt them. You don't want to kill them. You just want to guide them. That's what he wants, to guide us. But never are we subject to the wrath of God. No. No. We escape the wrath of God through Jesus Christ. No, the wrath of God is not on you. Thank God it's not on me. It's on unbelievers and evildoers. And we're not that. We're the believers in Christ. We're loving brethren who pray for one another. And with that, we can be assured. You can go to sleep tonight and know you are not going to suffer the wrath of the Almighty God. Join me as we end today's services with prayer and thank God for his wonderful mercies each and every day. And thank God that we don't have the heresies that have plagued Christianity. You know, there were so many plagues, so many heresies in the early church. I mean, you know, what was Jesus? Was he this way? Was he divine? Some people thought he was an apparition. He couldn't have died if he was God. So, I mean, it was just the whole thing. It was a lot of confusion. And then they had, then some out of that rose more of an orthodoxy. Unfortunately, it became too rigid and punished other people, you know, the heretics. Join me as we close today's service with prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your many blessings. Please remember your people. Please remember the bereaved, those who've lost loved ones. Please remember those who are suffering. We all suffer some bereavement. We all know that death is coming to us one way or another, but it's not the end death. We have the hope of the great resurrection and living eternally among the brethren that we love so much and among so many of our loved ones. Thank you for your mercies and thank you for your teaching. Thank you for the word that we can have that stabilizes us in a world of instability. We give you praise. We give you honor. We give you glory through our Lord, through our greatness, for the greatness of our Lord, Jesus the Christ, in his name, amen.